God is with us in every step. God is with us in every season, through the highs and lows, through the twists and turns, on every mountain and in every valley. God is our provision in the drought, our victory in the trial. He is our help in the heartache, and our justice in the sadness, and our hope for the future. Let us look now to God's word through the life of Elijah, so we may learn how to remain strong in the struggle.
Hey everybody, welcome to Sunrise Church once again. It's my pleasure and my privilege to be with you and to be able to share God's word today as we wrap up the series that we have been on for the last couple of weeks titled Strong in the Struggle. Our goal throughout this series has been the recognition that over the last couple of months, we have been forced into a situation that perhaps has caused us to struggle in ways and in areas that we've never struggled before. And so maybe for you, over these last 5 months that we have been in quarantine and shut down in so many ways, you've been struggling with fear and with anxiety. You've been struggling with maybe financial issues. Maybe you're struggling because all of a sudden you're at home with these people that you normally love a ton, but under normal circumstances, you get just a little bit of break from them. Maybe you're struggling because all of a sudden you have opened a preschool, an elementary school, a middle school, and a high school in your living room, kitchen, family room, loft, garage, or even hallway closet. Whatever the struggle may be, our goal, our hope, our intention over these last few weeks have been to encourage you and to remind you that in the midst of everything that you go through, that God is there. So we've been looking at the life of Elijah. We've peeled back the curtain a little bit on one of the Bible's greatest prophets. And I hope that one of the things that you have seen throughout this series is the ups and the downs, the mountaintops and the valleys, that even when you follow God, even when you're faithful to God, that there are going to be trials, there are going to be challenges that are going to come. I don't think any of us are sitting around saying, Pastor, I expect my life to be perfect. I don't expect that there's going to be any issues. I don't expect that there's going to be any problems. I think all of us understand. But yet when you study his life, when you open up the book of 1 Kings, when you look at all of the events that took place, there's one thing that you see, and that is that God was always faithful, that God always showed up, that God always had a plan. And so here's the first thing that I want you to understand. The first thing that I want you to grasp is now that I am in it, God will get me through it. Now that I'm in it, God will get me through it. I think all of us understand that this life, if you live long enough, you'll understand that there's going to be challenges and there's going to be trials and there's going to be doubts, that those struggles are going to come one way or another. My challenge is not when the struggle comes. My challenge, at least for me personally, is not when the problem happens. My challenge is not when the financial struggle comes in, when the relational struggle, when the marriage struggle comes in. It's not that I'm shocked and I'm like, well, I thought my life was going to be perfect. My challenge in the middle of the struggle is, God, are you going to get me through this? God, are you going to make a way? God, are you going to open a door? And isn't it true that the struggle that you are in right now seems greater and bigger than any other struggle that you've been in before? The problem and the challenge that you're dealing with now pales in comparison to what you dealt with 2 months ago and 2 years ago and 10 years ago. And in that moment, the enemy wants to come in and tell you, God doesn't have a solution for this. God doesn't have a fix. God doesn't have an answer. God can't get you out. And the challenge that you and I faced, the challenge that Elijah faced in the cave was, I don't see a way out. I don't see how you're going to get me through this. Even though God had done miracle after miracle, even though God had come through for him time and time again, every new struggle feels like that's the one that's going to take you under. Every new challenge, every new trial, it feels like the one where you're going to fall apart. And the one thing that I hope that you would rest on, the one thing that I hope that you would understand, is that whatever God brings you to, He will get you through. That the difference between the people that make it and the people who don't, sometimes you say, well, you know, I mean, so-and-so, they went through the same thing, you know, but their husband is not as bad as mine. Their wife is not as bad as mine. Their financial situation is not as bad as mine. Their kids are not as bad as mine. Whatever it is, and we think that the probability of you making it through something depends on how good or how bad it is. The probability of you making it through the struggle that you find yourself in right now is whether you believe that God is with you and God is going to get you through it. The minute that the enemy can get you to think that there's no answer, that there's no open door, that God is not going to come through on this one, the minute that he can get you to believe that, that is the moment that you have lost in the struggle. So what I want to encourage you is, what I hope that you would bear in mind as you look at the life of Elijah, is that you would see the way that God came through, the way that God provided, the way that God worked miracle after miracle after miracle. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in the middle of a trial? Have you ever been in the middle of a struggle? Have you ever been in the middle of a difficulty and you've just gotten on your knees before God, no one else around, just on your knees before God, and you said, God, I'm done. God, I've prayed all the prayers I can pray. I've read all the verses I can read. I've read all the books I can read. I've talked to all the people I can talk to. I've Googled everything that I can Google. God, I have no more power. I have no more strength. I have no more contacts. I have no more ability. I have no more resolve. I have no more anything. God, I'm spent and I'm done. And I'm telling you, I've prayed prayers like that so many times in my life. But the challenge in the midst of that prayer is, before you get up and leave, but before you dust yourself off after praying that prayer and walk out, is that's part one. But the second part of that prayer, and I wonder if you've prayed it in the midst of your struggle. You know, one of the things that God has impressed on my life very recently in relationship to that is that when I get to that point in my life when I'm done and I'm spent and I'm tired and I have nothing else to give and I can't figure it out, and normally I would just get up and that's the end. And God has been impressing on my life, Joel, your end is where I begin. And so one of the things that I've been trying when I get to the point with anything in my life that I say, God, I have no more power, I have no more wisdom, I have no more strength, I don't know what to do, I don't know what door, is that's part one. But part two is, God, I have come to the end, but this is where you pick up and this is where now you take over. And so, God, I have nothing else that I can bring to this struggle. I have nothing else that I can do. But God, now I want you to show me what it means for your power to be made perfect in my weakness. God, now I'm begging that you reveal to me what it looks like when you say in the book of Isaiah that no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. God, I desperately want to see what it looks like when you say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that I will not be tempted beyond anything that I can bear, but that with the temptation, you, my God, will provide a way out. God, I'm desperately wanting you to do what you say that you will do in Psalm 61 when you say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, when you get to the end of you, it's not the end of the matter, it's the beginning of God. You know, we think that when we get to that place where we have nothing else to give and nothing else to do, the enemy steps in that gap, in that moment, in that space of silence, and the enemy wants to step in and says, you're done, you're out. He wants to do the count. He wants to take one, he wants to do the count and let you out. And in that moment and in that space, the very best thing that you can do is say, God, I am done, but I'm opening the door so that you can start. Now I need your power. Now I need your strength. Now, God, now I'm willing to hear from you. And now that I have nothing else to give, God, would you show up and would you be great and would you be mighty and would you be strong in me? I wonder, in the midst of the struggle that you're dealing with, if you've prayed that prayer and if you've said that with the certainty and with the confidence that God will come through. Listen, the defeat will come, the giving up will come when you think that there's nothing else that you can possibly do and that God has forgotten you and that God has said that there's no way out. The enemy will love to convince you that your God does not have a plan for how you're going to get out, but he does. Because as you read through 1 Kings 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, what you see is God consistently showing up in mighty and in miraculous ways to back up Elijah. And in that very same way, he'll do it for you. So after the trial and after the uncertainty of his life, it seems that his ministry and his life and his journey with God for Elijah are coming to an end. And God tells him this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 16. He says, "The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet.'" Here's the second thing you need to know if you're going to have hope in the midst of the struggle. "I have hope that I have not struggled in vain." I have hope that I have not struggled in vain. I have hope that everything that I have been through, somehow God is going to use it for his honor and for his glory. You see, one of the greatest disappointments that Elijah had in the cave, one of the greatest disappointments that he had is, "God, I've been zealous. I've been following after you. I've been prophesying. I've been trusting you. And now it seems that my life is coming to an end. And when I look at the world around me, when I look at the state of this nation, God, it seems that nothing that I have done has actually made an impact. It seems like nothing that I have done is actually going to last. It seems like I don't have a legacy." But then God steps in and says, there's a whole lot of other prophets out there. You're not the only one. There's something that I am doing in your midst. And so in 1 Kings 19, verse 19, it says, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. So Elisha left and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant." Maybe you're wondering, God, what will happen when I'm gone? Maybe you're in a situation where your children are getting ready to go off to college, or maybe they're getting ready to go out on their own, and you know that they're not as prepared, and you know that they're not making maybe the choices that you want them to make, and you have cried and you have prayed over them, and you know, you just have this sense, you're seeing your grandchildren and you're saying, "God, I don't know how many more years I have, but I'm seeing this generation that has come after me, and I'm worried, God, I'm worried about what their life is going to be when I'm gone." And if you're not careful, you may seem to think that when you die, when you leave, when they get out of your house, that the Spirit of God is going to leave them, and that they're all going to fall apart. That's where Elijah was in the cave. And God shows up and says, hey, listen, for a moment, I want you to stop. It's not all about you, Elijah. I have a remnant. There is a legacy. There is a part two that is coming after you. God has always been the God of the remnant. So let me ask you a question. Have you been to church? You know, like I've been in, whether it's a church service or a Bible study or a small group, and somebody will get up and share their testimony, and they'll say, you know, "I grew up in a Christian home, and my mom, my dad, whoever it was, brought me to church, and I accepted Christ. And then, I, you know, as a teenager, as a young adult, I drifted away from the gospel. And, you know, my grandma used to pray for me all the time. I remember that. And I used to not pay attention. I used to not listen. I used to think that she was such a fanatic. And yet, all of a sudden, when I found myself hitting rock bottom, I remembered her prayers, I remember her words, I remember his encouragement. And I'm here today because of the legacy and the struggle of someone else on my behalf. You see, don't ever let the enemy tell you that the prayers that you're praying and the struggle that you're in right now is useless, that it doesn't matter, that there's no hope, that they're never gonna change. I wholeheartedly believe that I am a product of the prayers that people have prayed for me, people that are not even here anymore. And so you may not see it with your eyes, you may not see it in your lifetime. And I believe that that's what God was trying to remind Elijah in the cave. I believe that's why Elijah went and anointed Elisha. Because God was trying to remind him, it doesn't end with you, it doesn't die with you, it doesn't finish with you. I'm doing a work and you're just a small piece of it. There's something greater that I'm doing and you need to trust me that I'm working through it. I wonder if part of your discouragement in the midst of the struggle is because you're not seeing the change that you want to see. Because you're not seeing the progress and you're telling God, you're saying, God, it's useless. I've prayed, I've fasted, I've tried everything I can try and I want to give up. And God says, don't give up because you may not see it now, you may not see it yet still, you may not see it ever, but I am faithful to my word. I'm faithful. So I pray that today you would be renewed, that you would be encouraged, that God would breathe hope into whatever struggle you are walking through this very moment. In whatever struggle you've told God, I'm done, I'm finished, it's over, that you would say, God, I will believe and I will trust that you are a God of the remnant. That even though I can't see it now, the prayers that I'm praying today will have their effect and their revelation later. Even if I am not here, I will be faithful. So that at one point, somebody that I prayed for, somebody that I cried for, somebody that I fasted for can get up in a small group, in a church, in a meeting, in a service, in a video and say, I'm here because someone prayed for me and someone hoped in the midst of the struggle. And I'm a result and I'm a product of that. So Elijah passes on the mantle of authority to Elisha. And this is how the story wraps up. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha, the successor, were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. Then Elijah, verse 6, said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Here's what you and I need to grasp and you need to understand. Elijah anointed Elisha in 1 Kings chapter 19. But then there's a few more chapters in between. So you have the rest of 19, you have chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, 2 Kings 1, and so there's all these events that take place in these chapters after Elijah anoints Elisha. And I assume that, well, Elijah is out and Elisha is in. But in all those chapters, you don't hear anything about the new guy. That's interesting to me. That in 1 Kings 19, Elisha gets anointed, but then for a whole bunch of chapters, you don't hear anything else about him. And then you get to 2 Kings chapter 2, and finally the succession is about to take place. And Elijah, the old guy, the guy that's about to die, the guy, like I get him, I like him. Because they get to 2 Kings chapter 2, and Elijah keeps on telling Elisha, hey, I'm going to go up to Bethel. God told me to go there. Can you just chill out here? And Elijah is like, I'm going to go with you. Oh, okay. And then he's like, hey, God has told me that I need to go up to Jericho. Do you mind just kind of hanging out here? And Elisha is like, nope, I'm going to go with you. Do you have that friend? Just goes, do you have that friend? Here's the friend. You like them, but like I don't want to hang out with you. So you're all in a circle, you're in a group, right? And somebody says, hey, so what's everybody doing for the weekend? And you blurt out and you're like, oh, I'm gonna go to the beach. I haven't gone to the beach in a long time. I just wanna go and just relax and just like experience God. And somebody in the group is like, oh my gosh, I haven't gone to the beach in a long time. Would totally love to come with you. So now you're in that awkward situation where you're like, I don't want you to come with me because I kind of want to do this on my own, right? But like, how do you tell them? Like, no, I'd rather you stay, because then you're gonna hurt them. That to me is that whole interaction. That whole interaction, right? Like Elijah's like, hey, I'm going up to Bethel by myself because God said to go. And I was like, oh, I'll go with you. Oh, okay. Hey, I'm going up to Jericho because God said to go alone. And Elisha's like, I haven't been to Jericho in a long time. I would totally love to go to Jericho with you. Like, Elisha does not understand social distancing. Elisha is the guy that comes up to you, even though you're wearing a mask, a shield, gloves, and two trash bags as your PPE. Homeboy still comes up. He's like, yo, brother. Big old hug, shakes your hand, kisses you everywhere, takes your shield off. And you're like, bro. You seriously don't get, like, you do not get social. I would have gotten a restraining order. I'm serious. I would have gotten a restraining, I don't think they had those back then. I would have gotten a restraining order against Elisha. Bro, back off. I want to be on my own. I'm going to die. Do you want to die in front of somebody else? Seriously. Because what if you ugly die? Like, what if you don't die in peace? What if you're one of these people who's like, no, Jesus, don't take me. And I don't think Elisha gets that. He's like, I just want to follow you. I just want to be where you are. I just want to. Can I tell you something? The period of time between when Elisha is anointed and when Elijah dies is a period of about 6 years. For 6 years, Elisha has followed his master as his servant. And he has seen backstage what it looks like to be a prophet. For 6 years, they've walked alongside each other, and he's seen what it's like maybe to get a revelation. I don't know what prophet training looks like. Like, how do you get a revelation from God? How do you know if it's true? He has seen Elijah continue to do miracles. He's seen the power of God continue to move through the prophet's life. And in my mind, Elijah's getting to the end, and Elijah's like, hey, can I just go and die? And Elisha's like, no. I've been walking with you for all this time, and I want to get as much of you as I possibly can. I tell you, to pass on hope, you must let others in. Pastor, what does that mean? I grew up in a small church. We were socially distancing before we knew what that was. Okay, I grew up in church. Every time we got to 40 people in attendance, we started dreaming about having a second service. That's how small it was. Okay, and on Tuesday nights we had prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. And part of the prayer meeting, sometimes people would get up and share their testimony, and usually it went something like this: Hey, I want to share a little bit of what God has done in my life. And they would proceed to tell you how for the past month, for the past year, for the past 5 years, they've been struggling with their finances. They lost their house. My spouse left me. My kids rebelled against God, and all this stuff, crazy stuff happened. But I'm here to say that God has been good, and my spouse and I are back together, and our house is back, and where my kid is now back in church, and here they are. And praise the Lord. Everybody would say praise amen, and they would sit down. You know what you never heard? Here's the testimony you didn't hear. Hey, I just want to get up and say that my wife just left me and I got fired from my job and I don't know what I'm going to do. And that's my testimony. Because usually, whenever we are in the midst of the struggle, we shut everybody out. But can I tell you that in order for some people to have hope that they're going to get through theirs, they have to see you getting through yours. So I praise God after that you got up and you told me that God was faithful. But you know what's more powerful? When I can see you in the midst of your struggle, when I can see you a week after the doctor said it's cancer and it's terminal, and I can walk with you and I can stand back and I can be blessed by the way that you stand in your faith with God. What blesses me is when you can say, Pastor, right now, my marriage, it's so hard. It's so, and somebody else can come alongside you and watch you walk through counseling session after counseling session and problem after problem, and they can watch you stand in the midst of the struggle. I want to celebrate with you after, but I want to see you in it. I want to see what it looks like day to day to hold on to God and to not give up. And I think that's what Elijah was telling him. Elijah was telling him, listen, at some point you're going to die and it's just going to be me. But as long as you're here, I want to get as much of you as I possibly can. So if you go to Jericho, I'm going. If you go to Bethel, I'm going. If you go to Gilgal, I'm going. Because I want to see what it looks like. Because when you go, I'm going to have to take this on. I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. And my mom was the greatest spiritual influence in my entire life. And she was the one that everyone called when they had a problem, when they had an issue, when they couldn't figure things out. And I remember this specific time when I recall her getting off the phone. And I don't know exactly what the conversation was about, but it wasn't good. And so she went into her room and she closed the door. And after a few moments, I went into a room, I opened the door, and I saw her by the side of her bed kneeling down praying. And so I went over and I knelt down next to her. And I couldn't hear what she was praying. The only thing that I could hear was, shur, 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 shur. So I knelt down next to her and I folded my hands. And I went, shur, 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 shur. And in that moment, she was telling me, this is what you do in the midst of the struggle. You go to your room, you close the door, you kneel down, and you talk to God. She let me in, not when it was fixed. She let me in when it was uncertain and when it was unsure and when it was doubtful. And so now, when I don't know what to do, when I can't find a way out, I go to my room and I close the door and I kneel down and I talk to God. See, we live in a world that says, you know, when you're going through stuff, you tell nobody and you swallow it until you can get up and say, this is what it was and this is what God has done. But maybe the way that you pass on hope, maybe the way that you let others know that God is faithful is when you can tell somebody, here's my testimony. I lost my job. The doctor said it's cancer. They said we can't have children. He said that it's a high-risk pregnancy and there may be some birth defects. I found out that he's having an affair. And I don't know what I'm gonna do. and I don't know how I'm gonna fix it. But I know that somehow God is gonna walk me through it. And that somebody can come alongside of you and see behind the scenes what it looks like to have hope for the future in the midst of the struggle. You know, there's a God. There's a God that wants you to be strong in the midst of the struggle. And through the gospel, he promises to give you that strength. The gospel is for those who are tired and weary. The gospel is for those who are hurt and wounded. The gospel is for those who've tried everything and they failed. The gospel is for those who want a second chance and a new start. So if that's where you are today, if you're in a place where you're saying, God, I've tried all these things and I failed. God, every door has closed. God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know how to fix this. God, there's this guilt and there's this shame. God, I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm betrayed, I'm tired. God, then the gospel is the answer for you. There's a God who sent his son to die on the cross for you, for you, for you, right now, for you. And the only thing he asks is that you surrender your life to him. That you would say these words as I say them, that you would say, God, today I surrender my life to you. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And today I accept him as my Lord and Savior. Forgive my sins, wash me, and give me eternal life. Amen. I hope that if you've never prayed that prayer, that you prayed that prayer today. I hope that if at some point you prayed that prayer and you walked away from your faith, that today you would recommit your life to following Christ. If you've done that, we want to connect with you. We want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. So we've set up a way for you to do that, which is extremely easy. On the screen, you'll see a phone number that pops up, 909-281-7797. Would you just do this one thing? Would you text the word next to that phone number so that we can connect you with somebody, so that we can pray for you, and so that we can encourage you in your next step? By the way, will you let me tell you how the story ends? 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Remember Jezebel, evil queen, pursued Elijah, threatened him, made his life miserable? It says, then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master? He looked at the window and called out, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. Throw her down, Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Take care of that cursed woman, he said, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. But then when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, this is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, this is Jezebel. You know, by the time this happened, Elijah was already dead. He was up in heaven. Listen, they were both strong and they both struggled. But in the end, Elijah won. God always wins. But what about the future? What about Elijah's concern that God, when I die, everything will die with me. I'm the only one that's left. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 9, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14, I love this. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided it to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. I wonder if Elijah, up in the chariot, whirlwind, fire thing, looked down from heaven and said, "Okay, God, I get it. I get it. It did not end with me." I love Elisha. He grabs the cloak, and the question that he asks is not a defiant question. He says, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" What he's saying is, "God, you came through for him. Are you going to come through for me?" And as he takes the cloak and he points it in the direction of the Jordan, and the waters open up, it's God telling him, "My purpose does not die with anyone. My purpose continues and it carries on." Can I tell you something fun? Elisha tells Elijah, "I want a double portion of your spirit." Elijah performed 8 miracles. Elisha performed 16. God is faithful to his promise and to his word. So don't fear. Don't give up. Don't give in. There's hope for the future in the midst of your struggle. Amen.